Well, in our last session together, you decided you wanted to talk about this issue of integrity. I had the privilege about 3 weeks ago to speak to a group of professors at Arizona State University. It's called the Aslan Society. And I dealt with the four greatest attacks upon the Christian faith today. And just how to give 7-minute responses to each one of these attacks. Because if you cannot start making sense in 7 minutes, people will tune you out. And I want to walk them through 1 Peter 3:15 that says, now sanctify Jesus Christ as your Lord by always being ready to give an apologia, a reason, a defense for the hope that lies within you. So when people attack the faith, we need to be able to at least have a response. And why do we still have hope in Christ even with these attacks? Well, one of the four attacks has to do with this whole issue that hypocrisy, the church is filled with hypocrites. You've heard that. It's still one of the top four criticisms of the church, to which I normally respond to, you're absolutely right. And there's always room for a few more. Come on and join us. See, the big thing with Christians, at least we own up to it, living out our faith is a struggle. We're the very few that actually will say, yes, trying to play the part, trying to live out our faith, we fall again and again. Even as we were singing, we fall again and he picks us up again and again and again. But we are the only ones. I've never met anybody who says, you know, when I grow up, I want to be a hypocrite. Nobody. I don't care if you're an atheist or whatever you believe or not believe. Nobody wants to be a hypocrite. People want to live out at least what they say they believe. They want it to be authentic. They want it to be genuine. So the question comes up, this issue of integrity. Integrity is the congruence between who you say you are and how you live your life. And so this whole issue of truth, we say we are children of the truth. So we are men of truth. How do we, why do we try to look at truth differently than everyone else? World War II, there was a captain that was off his ship and he got a little inebriated, had a little few too many, crawled back onto the ship, and the first mate was there to greet him and enter into the logbook, captain, board ship, drunk. Well, the next morning, captain sobers up and he sees the log saying, captain enters ship drunk. Well, captain, he's ticked. He's really ticked. He grabs the first mate and he says, you need to change that entry. That's going to go on my record. You need to change that entry. First mate, being a man of conscience, said, I can't. I can't. It is what it is. I can't change that. Well, the next day, the first mate read in the log, an entry from the captain. First mate discovered today sober. You know, we can play with truth. We can deceive in all kinds of different ways. There was a struggle. There was a study at Rutgers University, and they found out that 70% of children between the ages of 2 and 2.5 already lie. By the time they reach the age 6, all of them lie. According to a book written when America told the truth, Patterson writes that 91% of all Americans lie routinely. Do you know what a psychopath is? A psychopath is somebody who has lied so much they no longer know when they're telling the truth or they're lying. And the rise of psychopathic population in our culture is rising. Some even say to 30-40%. That there's a whole group of people don't even know when they're telling the truth. And they don't even know how to tell the truth anymore. So what do we do with this issue of integrity, of men of the truth, of seriously taking a look at the truth? Reader's Digest is probably not the most remarkable source of literature, but I still get a kick out of some of the stories. Apparently one farmer was questioning his son whether or not the son had pushed over the outhouse of a neighbor's farm. And the son owned up to it and says, yes, father, I cannot lie. I was the one to push the outhouse over. Well, the father took the young boy out to the woodshed and just tanned his hide. And the young man, finally, afterwards, he was defiant. He says, I don't understand this. I learned in school that Washington, when he cut down the cherry tree, he told his dad the truth. And his dad basically affirmed him, didn't spank him, didn't tan his eye like you did me. And the father responded, yeah, but nobody was in the cherry tree when he chopped it down. Anyhow, what is integrity? Everybody tries to define integrity. Can we just define it the way Jesus defines it? Turn to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, and then we're going to get to Proverbs in a moment. In Matthew chapter 5, this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you have the composite of everything Jesus taught. If you want to see the core teaching of Jesus, all you got to do is read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and you've got the core. And we know Jesus said it because it's all in red. See right there, it's red. Jesus said that thing. Well, of course, it begins with the Beatitudes, which is the introduction to it. And then he goes through chapters 5, 6, and 7. Well, here in the first chapter, he's talking about vows. And Jesus says this in chapter 5. He says this in verse 33. Again, you have heard, back in Leviticus 19, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say, make no oath at all, either by heaven or by the throne of God, or by the earth, or the footstool of the feet, or Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head. You cannot even count. You know, you can't make your hair white or black. Well, now we can. Back then you couldn't. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, anything else is evil. It's interesting when he talks about, you heard from the ancients say that when you make your vows, and then keep your vows. But this word vows, he uses two different words. The first word he uses for vows is basically mean what you say. Don't deceive, don't misrepresent, you mean what you say. The second word he uses for vows when he says, now keep your vows, is the word used for keep your promise. Do what you promise. And right there, when Jesus says, I'm talking about integrity. What integrity is basically sweating the small stuff. People say, how do you build a reputation? How do you build a name? Receive favor even in a community. It's your integrity. What is integrity? People talk about, we got to sweat the big stuff. No, everybody sweats the big stuff because the big stuff you think gets you in trouble. The small stuff is simply, you mean what you say, you do what you promise. You mean what you say, you do what you promise. And when you blow it, you make a big deal of it. You go and you ask for forgiveness. You go, and if you promise to do something and you cannot fulfill that promise, you go and you ask forgiveness for that promise. Because integrity, the congruence is, you mean what you say, you do what you promise, so that you don't have to say, I swear, this is true. On my mother's grave, I promise this is true. I will do this. I will. Jesus said, you know, your reputation, your integrity ought to be that if you say, yes, this is true, it's true. And if you say, no, it isn't true, then no, it isn't true. And if you say, yes, I'm going to do this, people can take it to the bank. And if you say, no, I can't do this, people know that you can't. He's talking about integrity here. Now, with this in mind, let's go to the wisdom of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. Solomon writes in the first three verses, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but the just weight is his delight. When pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Now here's wisdom. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them. They mean what they say, they do what they promise, but the falseness of the treacherous will destroy you. Now notice here he says a false balance. This idea is a deceitful balance. Back in these days, this was business. If you were going to buy something from me, I would have rocks, stones in my pocket. And then I'd have a balance. And basically, you would, if I'm going to buy this coat for $14, and basically I take the weight for 14 bucks of stones and I put it on one side of the balance. And you go ahead and you put your money, your gold, your silver, your copper, oh, whatever it is, your rubies, you put, it's all weight. It's all based on weight. Value was weight. Even the word to honor is the word tamao. It means to weigh heavy. Anything has worth weighs heavy. And so basically, you would determine how much coins to put on the one side of the balance based on the stones you put on the other side of the balance. A false balance is that when you're playing with the stones, you're deceiving about the weight of the stones. You're stealing, you're lying, you're deceiving. Now what's interesting here, he says, the false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Now, the word abomination, toba is the Hebrew word, toba. And it's not used a lot. I mean, it's kind of a big deal. The word abomination is used in how God looks at witchcraft. Abomination is used the way God looks at the sacrifice of the blood of children. Abomination is how God looks at sodomy. And abomination is the way God looks at false balance. All of a sudden, we're in the big leagues here. All of a sudden, this is a real serious thing. Like I said, I love my dad. I mean, I loved him. Like I say, he's still at the Bema seat explaining stuff. He'll be there for a long, long time, I'm sure. But I do believe he made it to heaven. I don't know about past the gates yet, but he's there, nearby. But I do know, I remember my dad was he was in the rackets for years before I was born. He would drive the speedboats from 3 miles out to bring the booze in. And then until he was shot in the leg, and being the Frenchman that he is, he bailed out real fast. But then he became a butcher. My dad, all of my life, my dad was a butcher, meat cutter. And dad would come home and be so proud of some of the things he would do that was deceptive, that was wrong and lying. And he just thought it was just kind of a kick. But every once in a while, God would make sure he was caught. And one time dad said that a woman came in today and she wanted to buy a chicken. And he picks the chicken out of the freezer there, you know, out of the box, ice box, and he puts it on the scale. And it was like, you know, 2.5 pounds. And she said, well, I need one more that's 4 pounds. Well, dad at the end of the day only had the one chicken. So he takes the chicken off the scale and he puts it back in the icebox. He takes the same chicken out of the icebox, puts it on the scale, and puts his thumb on the scale and brings it to 4 pounds. The woman says, great, I'll take both of them. You know, God has a way of catching us from time to time. My dad thought it was funny. God says it's an abomination. We've got a disconnect here. Now, what I want to know is why? Why would this be such a big deal to God? It's an interesting thing. Life's relationships. In John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. This is the night before he's crucified. He says in verses 1 and 2 of John 17, he says, Lord, I've come. I'm now come to do your will. Lord, I came to give them eternal life. And he says, then this is eternal life, that they may know you and the one whom you sent. Like I told you, I think, last night, you know, the Greeks have the word bios, like biology. That's physical life. That's survival, functioning. Everybody has it. But whenever the word eternal is put to the word, it's never bios, because we don't have eternal bios. These bodies will return to dust. I mean, look what happens to this body in 62 years. You think I want to be in this thing 500 years from now? See, things falling off. This body was not made for eternal life. This body was made to enjoy this first gift, and that's what we've been talking about. But my soul's going to get another body. But the fact is that when everything's said and done, I am going to, before the Lord, be living my life out in relationship. And that's why it's the word Zoe. It's eternal Zoe. And when you really think about it, what is it that gives you delight? What is it that gives you enjoyment? What is it that gives you great sense of value, significance, worth, purpose? It all has one thing to do. It's relationships. Relationships you have with each other, with your children, with your spouse, with your friends, with God, with His Son Jesus Christ, your big brother. So if life is relationships, well then what is the basis of a relationship? See, the opposite of Zoe is thanatos. Like the study of death is thanatology, the study of death. And the word thanatos means isolation, separation from relationship, aloneness. Well, does somehow this line move me towards death and away from life? Does it somehow move me away from relationships instead of towards relationships? All relationships are based on two pillars, gentlemen. Two pillars, trust and respect. Trust and respect. If I don't trust you and I don't respect you, there is no relationship. I'm respecting you are who you say you are. And I'm trusting you will do what you say you do. In other words, it's based on integrity. You mean what you say, you do what you promise. It's the basis of any relationship. And when that basis is corroded and destroyed, it destroys the pillars, it destroys the relationship. And when there are people in your life that they cannot respect you because they don't know you mean what you say, and they can't trust you because they don't know if you're going to do what you promise, you've moved towards death. You move towards death. You've moved away from relationships. Instead of experiencing intimacy with others, with trust and respect, you become and you grow old and you grow alone. And you move into death. So I understand why God would warn us for our sake. This truth thing, this integrity thing, really kind of important thing for you. But why? I still don't understand. Why does he call it an abomination before God? It's like he's got some skin in this game. Like it somehow affects him when I'm a liar, when I'm not a man of integrity. It's going to mess my life up, but it seems to affect him in some way that he says it's a tobah. It's an abomination. You know, there's words we sing, there's words we hear, there's big words. I know a lot of big words, watermelon, cantaloupe. There's the words righteousness. There's the words justified. You have been justified in Christ. You have been made righteous by the blood of Christ. You have been justified by the resurrection of Christ. Hallelujah. Do you have a clue what I just said? Amen. But it's interesting, the word to be justified and the word to be made righteous is the same Greek word. Two translations of the same Greek word determine on the context, the word dikaios. And the word dikaios was actually an architectural term. If you're an architect, you're going to build this building. And you need to have four corners. And each corner needs to be a right angle. So you have these two lines. So these lines have no relationship. But you hook the two lines on the corner. And then you turn those lines until they make 90 degrees. Now when you have two lines touching each other on the corner, and they're at 90 degrees, we call that a right angle. Architects say these lines are now justified. Justified, made righteous. They're in a right relationship. They're in the correct relationship. Now, we touched this a little bit Friday night. What Jesus Christ did, he says, I came to make you righteous because I am righteous. How is he righteous? The Son is in a right relationship with the Father. What is that right relationship with the Father? The relationship of a father to a son to a father. God wants to justify us. God wants to make us righteous. He wants to place us in a right relationship. Why? Because I'm in a wrong relationship? Absolutely. Because you're a mere creature. You're a mere creature, and the only way you relate to your creator is a creature to a creator to a creature. So either you don't have consciousness like animals that you have a creator and you just kind of survive, or if you have consciousness, you basically either be indifferent to him or you try to appease him. So we come up with all kinds of religions. We've got to somehow appease the creator because we're creatures. Let's find some virgin if we can anymore and throw her in the volcano. You know, we got to do all this stuff. That's a relationship of a creature to a creator, and God does not want to be merely your creator. He wants to be the same relationship with you he has with the second person of the Trinity. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to be your heavenly Father, like we said in John 1:12. But as many as believe in Jesus Christ, to him God gave the right to become the sons of God. Remember again in Romans 8:16, it's the Spirit of God in you who that bears witness with your spirit. Now, do you think the Holy Spirit has little chit-chats with your spirits and you don't know anything about it? No, no. Your spirit is your consciousness. The Holy Spirit reminds us that we are children of God. Remember again, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God says, I'll be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me. Remember I told you in Revelation 21, when he talks about the new heaven, new earth, the way we're going to be relating to God in the new heaven, new earth is as sons. As sons. So when you are justified, that is, you were placed in a right relationship, you were declared now adopted into the family of God. He declares you as a son. You have the righteousness of Christ. What does that mean? It means you are in the same relationship with God the Father as his son is. That's why you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. When Christ receives the kingdom, you receive it with the kingdom. You will rule with Christ, he said. That's what spiritual gifts and that's what rewards are all about. I was raised Southern Baptist, had the hell scared out of me every week. And I remember we were told, well, the rewards are going to be crowns. You get crowns for the rewards. I remember thinking as a little kid, thinking, I do all this and I get a hat? And then the preacher misinterprets, I believe, Revelation 4 says, then we got to give all the hats back. You cast your crowns before the throne. What do you mean? It's my hat. I worked hard for that hat. I'm not going to cast it. No, 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 no. The word Stephanos means victory, crowns. It's a little weed you put on your head when you won the race. You ran fast because you were naked, and boy, you run fast. But the fact is you get that little thing, but what you don't remember, they don't run the race to get the little weed on their head. For the rest of their life, they're going to go ahead and get a stipend and an apartment and fame. That's simply a symbol. The crown was a symbol of what? 2 Corinthians 2:12 says, don't you know if you are faithful, you shall reign with Christ. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, as I sit on my Father's throne, receive the kingdom, you will sit on my Father's throne with me. Revelation 5:10, he says, we shall be a generation of priests who will reign with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, stop suing each other. You're embarrassing Christ. Don't you know you're going to judge the nations? You're going to actually have the assistance of angels assisting you as you rule and judge. Luke 19, he says he gives this guy a mina, 100 days wage. The guy's faithful. You'll be over 10 cities. You over 5 cities. Do you understand that our life in this life, we're putting together resumes, man. That's why retirement, if I know my whole life is putting together a resume, I'm going to be writing on that resume until my last breath, baby. Because Luke 19, the whole basis of a resume Jesus gives right there. Faithful in little, faithful in much. That's what a resume concept's all about. We're our whole life. The rewards are how much Christ will trust us with our vocations in a new heavens, new earth, reigning with Christ. So we've been made righteous, we've been justified, we are now in a right relationship with God, and to really seal the deal, the Spirit of God placed within us and gave us the desire we never had before. And what is that desire if we just own up to it? A deep, deep, deep desire to honor God as our Father. All right, how do you do that? How did Jesus do that? Well, Jesus, who's the visible image of the invisible God? The Son, Colossians 1:15. Who's the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form? Colossians 2:9. The Son. Who's the exact representation of the glory of the Father? Hebrews 1:3. The Son. All right. I'm supposed to glorify God. I know that. I heard that. Let's glorify God. I want to go and see where the glory of God dwells, we were singing. Well, you don't have to go very far because you're it. So what are you talking about? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says in the last two verses of the chapter, don't you know you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body, your spirit, which belong to him. 1 Corinthians 10, he says, whether you eat, whether you drink, munching on the sausage, whatever it is that you're doing, do it to the glory of God. Now we go, yeah, amen, amen. Fine. Go ahead, let's take 10 seconds and glorify God. Usually when I say, all right, let's, since you all know how to do it because you all want to do it, let's take 10 seconds right now, glorify God. I have people say, hallelujah, and they smile and they look nice, and you go, you don't have a clue how to do this, do you? We all want to do it. We don't have a clue how to do it. It's interesting to glorify God. The word is doxazo. Like the word for glory is doxa, like doxology, words of glory. So doxazo means to partake and demonstrate, partake and manifest, partake and express doxa. That's what it means to glorify. We are to manifest God's glory. All right, good, we got it. How do we do that? You know, I'm so glad that Moses screwed up and that children of Israel screwed up just like us. In Exodus 33, remember just before that, Moses goes up Mount Sinai, and he comes down with the Ten Commandments, right? The two tablets. And what does he find? The people having a big party, little golden ring, you know, a lot of beer, doing the party deal. And Moses is so ticked, talking about breaking the commandments, he busts all 10 right there. Remember, he throws them on the ground. And then that four-letter word came to his mind, oops. You know, he's just going, oh, what have I done? The people are now having this cannibal party, you know, I mean, this deal thing they're doing with the golden calf, and I just broke the law that God just gave me. What am I going to do? And it's kind of funny. So he goes to God. Let me just show you this. In Exodus 33, so he goes to God, and he says, God, I don't know. What are you going to do? I need to know what you're going to do. Are you going to kill us, blow us up, be a scab in the desert? Or what's going on? He doesn't know. So this is the context when he asks this question. So he says in verse 18, and Moses said, I pray thee, show me thy glory. Whoa, ho, 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 ho. This is a clue. Moses says, God, show me your glory. And then God says, okay, I'll show you my glory, but you're not going to be able to see my face unless you're post-toasty. I'll put you in a cleft of a rock. You'll see my afterglow, my afterparts. So this thing is kind of a heavy-duty deal. Well, I want to know, what is Moses asking for? God, show me your glory. What is the question? One's glory, you'll see in the next chapter, synonymous to one's name. In other words, here's what Moses is asking God. God, what is it about you you want known? God, what is it about you you want known? Because I need to know, what are you going to do? What is it that you want known? You know, you have glory. Whatever it is about you, you want others to know, that's your glory, that's your name, that's your reputation. So Moses is saying, God, show me your glory. God, what is it about you you want us to know? And in chapter 34, now I do know that I have a weird sense of humor and I see funny things that apparently no one else does, but I think this is a kick because you go right on chapter 34, it says, now the Lord said to Moses, and Moses has just broken those other tablets, right? The Lord says to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. It's interesting. You know, Moses, all he had to do was go up the mountain. God carved the stones out. He carved the whole thing. And all Moses had to do was bring those babies down. Do you know what God's saying this time? You carve your own stone. You carry those babies up to the top of the mountain again. And then I will take care of giving you a second mulligan here. But the whole thing is that the point is there are consequences to stupid, right? But now listen to what happens. Verse 6, verse chapter 34. Then the Lord passed by. That's just like what he said he was going to do when he was going to show his glory in the previous chapter. Now watch this. Then the Lord passed in front of him and proclaimed the Lord God. God says, I'm going to now answer the question. This is what I want human beings to know about me. Again, being raised Southern Baptist, I thought the answer is I want them to know my holiness and that I will just beat the spit out of them if they're not good and I am wrathful and I have judgment. That's what I thought he would be saying here because that's what all the preachers told me God wanted known about himself. But why don't we let God speak for himself? And God says, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. Proclaim what? The Lord God, compassion and graciousness, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness forever, who forgives iniquities and transgressions. And God says, that's what I want people to know about me. I want people to know about my compassion. I want them to know about my graciousness. I want them to know that I'm slow to get angry. I want them to know that I forgive. I want them to know I'm about truth. I want them to know, and this is interesting, he says loving kindness. He repeats it twice. See, in Hebrew, they don't have, what do we call them? Good, better, best, superlatives. We don't have, in Hebrew, superlatives. So this is good. Well, it's gooder than good. No, we say it's better. Well, it's gooder than better. No, we say it's best, unless you're from Kentucky. Basically, it's good, better, or best. But Hebrew, they don't have that. All they can do, if something's really good, but I mean gooder than good, I mean really good, 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 they just double it. So if we're talking about a place that's really, really holy, we call it the Holy of Holies. If a guy's really Lord and really King, he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. They double it. But in all of these things that he gives us a list, he only doubles one of them, which is the summary statement of all of them. And the word is translated loving kindness. The Hebrew word is hesed, H-E-S-E-D, hesed. And you know what the word hesed means? To be concerned about the well-being of another. Do you know that's the primary thing God wants us to know, the world to know about him? Is that there is a creator who is concerned about the well-being of his creation. Therefore, he's compassionate and gracious and slow to get angry and forgives and is about the truth. Now, so if I am to manifest God's glory, and that's what God wants to be seen, where can you go into a closet? Now, stay with me on this. Can you go into isolation? Can you go into a closet and manifest compassion and grace and slow to get angry and forgiveness and truth and be concerned about the welfare of others? No. You can only manifest those through in relationship. In relation, if you're going to forgive somebody, someone's got to burn you. If you're going to be compassionate, someone else has got to be hurting. If you're going to be gracious, someone else is going to receive something from you they don't deserve. If you're going to be about truth, you share truth with someone else. If you're going to be concerned about the well-being of another, it cannot be about your own. And so relationship is the very key to manifesting the glory, the very what God wants known about himself. Now put it together. So if I'm screwing around with the reality of relationships, and I get myself, because I am not a man of truth, I have no integrity, I don't mean what I say, I don't do what I promise, so that there's no trust and respect for me, I have no relationships, it will thwart my ability to do what? To manifest the glory of God. Now do you begin to see why God says, this is an abomination thing. Now, if God knows how important it is to manifest what God is really like through our relationships, therefore we've got to have relationships, and we've got to have good relationships. Who also knows that this is a key? Who also knows that this is a key for God's glory to be seen? Satan. Turn to John chapter 8, and I'll bring this to a close. Jesus is having a thing with the Jewish leaders in John 8, and they're giving him a hard time, as always. Jesus finally kind of says, you know, I relate to Jesus here. I'm usually a very gracious person. But when I get angry, grace goes out the door. That's why when Holly and I used to fight, I love that con, used to. When Holly and I have our interactions, I remember Holly would, she'd get mad and she says, I hate you. I wish you were dead. And I'm kind of going, oh my, I got to go to sleep tonight. This is dangerous. Only to find out a half hour later we're making love. Sorry, Ethan. You know, don't even think about that. All right, you know, we're shaking hands very warmly. All right. Anyway, the point being is this: half hour later we're making love, and I remember just kind of going, "Well, that was great, but she just was going to kill me. What is this?" Then I realized the difference between male and female. Males, when we get angry, we tend to tell truth. Females, that is what we're thinking. females, when they're angry, they'll tell you what they're feeling right then. And if they feel like they wish you were dead, that's what they're telling you. That's, by the way, that's free for you single guys. Just realize that. She didn't mean that all, you know. It's just not what she's thinking. That's just what she's feeling at the moment. Now, see, here's Jesus. Boy, this time, he just, the graciousness goes out the door, and he just cuts the truth. Look at the chapter 8 of John. And notice that they go after him in verse 40. It says, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, Jesus says to these guys. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, and Abraham did not stew. You are doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we are not born of fornicators. We have one father, even God. When they shoot him, we're not born of fornicators. What are they referring to? What was the rumor going around? You know, the virgin birth thing doesn't seem to kind of be making it for a lot of pagans. They know what? Mary was probably got it on with some Roman soldier, and that was the word that was out. Jesus was a bastard. And that's what they're calling him here. Jesus, don't be talking to us about a father. You're a bastard. Now, this is why I think Jesus gets real honest. Talk about me? Fine. Talk about my mother? Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative. This was not my idea. The Father so loved the world. The Father sent me. I was willing to come, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the diabolos, the devil, and you want to do the desires, your father. What are the desires of your father? For he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Whoa. You know, Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled, pleroo, controlled by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18, you got to remember, first of all, the Holy Spirit's not a liquid, all right? He's a person. So it's not that I'm filled with the Spirit and he just kind of bubbles out. No. He's a person. When it says be filled by the Spirit, be controlled by the Spirit. How is one? It doesn't say go control the Spirit. It says it's passive tense. Put yourself in a place to be controlled by the Spirit. How do I do that? Ron, would you do me a favor? Would you just lift your right hand up? Great. Now would you put it down? Would you do that 5 more times as I explain something? Now right now, who's controlling Ron? Say, well, Ron is. You know, says, Ron, did you decide to embarrass yourself? Not really. In reality, as long as Ron, thank you, as long as Ron is yielding his will to my will, what does that mean? As long as Ron is yielding his will, doing my will, using his body to carry out my will, I'm controlling him. That's the word pleroo. Now, flip it around. Why does God say, don't be lying? Don't be deceiving. Don't be not meaning what you say. Don't be not doing what you promise. Because when you're lying, you are carrying out the will, the desires of another father. And that other father's desires is for you to lie. Because if you lie, you will destroy your relationships and you will be one who cannot glorify the Heavenly Father, because people won't trust you, people won't respect you, and therefore, without a relationship, you will not be able to manifest the compassion of God, the graciousness of God, the fact that he's slow to get angry, the fact that he forgives, the fact that he's about truth, and the fact that he's all about your well-being. Do you understand? Every time I lie, it is like I am submitting my will to the will of the powers of darkness. I believe the most disbelieved verse in the Bible is Ephesians 6:12. That we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but harassing forces of darkness. No, I don't believe there's a demon under every chair, but I do not discount the fact that Jesus talked to this guy. In Matthew 4, in the desert, this guy went after Jesus, and Jesus talked to him, had a discussion, a dialogue with this person, this power of darkness, Lucifer, whatever it is, he's not a force, he's a person. Jesus says he's a father of all lies. That's why lying moves you to psychotic lying, where you cannot even know the truth, because you are yielding yourself to the powers of darkness. And the more you yield yourself to the powers of darkness by lying and deceiving, the easier it's going to be to lie. The easier it's going to be to deceive until you don't even know who you are. And you don't even know what you mean. And you don't even know what you're going to promise to do or not do. And you're going to be in a place of such death, isolation, so that you have discredited all relationships. You will not be able to glorify God. And this is why it's an abomination. God has our attention. That's why integrity, the lack of integrity, is an abomination to God, because it's just that serious. So, gentlemen, you say, what do I do? What do I do? You know, I'm not a really good counselor. People come to my office, say, you know, I'm doing this and this. I need counsel. And my counsel is very simple. Stop it. Stop it. God heals the mind. God heals the soul, but stop it. And you kind of say, you know, if you're thinking about red, someone says, okay, stop thinking about red. Stop it. Okay, I got to not think red, not think red, not think red. No, 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 no. If you want to not think about red, think blue. Think blue. If you're thinking about blue, you won't think about red. Daryl, what in the pick are you talking about? Truth. Be about accuracy. Be careful. I'm Cajun French. I love the hyperbole. Be careful, Daryl. Handle truth carefully. Be accurate. When your wife corrects you, sweetheart, it wasn't Tuesday, it was Wednesday. No, sweetheart, when you are corrected about truth, the wise man absorbs and embraces correction and rebuke. The fool is the one who gets angry. You be all about accuracy, truth, carefulness with facts and realities. And as you are committed to blue, red will fade away. You'll be a truthful man. You'll be a man of integrity. You'll be a man who means what he says. He does what he promises. And when he screws it up, he goes and he asks for forgiveness. And he makes a big deal because he sweats the small things. He has a name in the community. People trust and respect him. And then they watch his life. And he glorifies God. And people are drawn to the beauty of the glory of the Lord. Gentlemen, does this make sense? Heavenly Father, I would pray. And now we have maybe a handle on what it is that you've justified us. You've made us righteous. Father, you put us in a right relationship with you as sons. You've given us your spirit, and thus is the desire to want to honor you as a father. God, how do we honor you? By glorifying you, by showing the world the truth about who you really are. But Lord, the bridge that we build, that we take that beauty over, is the bridge of relationships. The trust and respect. Father, that's only going to be built with our integrity. So help us to mean what we say, do what we promise. Help us make it a big deal in our life. It's for your glory, so the beauty of your glory can be seen. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.